Here we go. Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Now, this is going to be a little bit different than what it looks like in the bulletin, because in restudying this through in the last little while, I didn't want us to overlook something before we get to the story that Jesus told. So we're going to look at primarily the first three verses of Luke chapter 8. Luke 8. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Lord, as we come to your word, we understand we are coming to something which is forever, it's eternal, it will not change, nor will it wear out. It's your word from heaven for us. Lord, thank you for that. That's a great gift. Thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus, and that he was the one who, in doing the will of God, did the very best for us in taking care of our sin. Thank you so much. Lord, again, we pray for our country, for those over us. May they have the will of God done in their lives, whether they know it or not. Lord, for the sake of your name, for the sake of your people, the church in our country. We pray for those Christians in other lands who do not have the freedom that we have. May they enjoy the presence of the Spirit of God, who gives grace to those who are in places where they have to almost hide to come together as Christians. And Lord, we do pray for those who are in different places in our country who are undergoing just real devastation, hardship with the weather, with the water. Lord, for your mercy to them, and may your help go through your people to others and through us to others. Lord, we just pray for them. May the waters go down before more is done. And Lord, I pray for our youth. They get to go off to camp this week. For your blessings upon them, for your mercy to them. May it be a wonderful time. May it be an engaging time. May it be a stretching time. May it be a learning time. May it be a growing time. Just all those things. And while that's all happening, may they have some fun at the same time too. So Lord, just for your blessing and safety upon all of them in all the activities that they will do, and scheduled and unscheduled, just your hand upon them for safety as well. Thank you, Lord. Again, Lord, direct our hearts to focus on your word. By your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Focus, and I do want to focus on one of the central themes of Luke's gospel, because it occurs here again. It is the kingdom of God. That's what it says in verse 1. Jesus went through preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. So if you're taking notes here, it's the subject of the kingdom, the subjects of the kingdom, and the substance of the kingdom. It's kind of verse 1, verses 1, 2, and the start of verse 3, and then the end of verse 3. The subject, the subjects, and then the substance. So the subject of the kingdom of God is that it's glad tidings. Jesus went through preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, the good news. Now, we've already seen these words, but in a totally different context. The time of Jesus' birth, shepherds out on the hillside, an angel appeared and said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." It's the same thing that's here. Glad tidings, good tidings. Because it actually means that which is joyful to announce, tidings, to be a messenger of, to announce, which is what the angel was, and which is what Jesus was doing. He was announcing what is good, basically. So let's unpack this and ask, what are the tidings of the kingdom of God and what makes them good? Because that's what it says. The tidings of the kingdom of God start with the truth that there's a creator who created. Now, some of our youth and those of us who are working with our young people now are looking at this as a subject, and Lord willing, will continue, because creation, evolution. In a lot of schools, creation doesn't get the page space, obviously, at all, that evolution does. But the truth of the gospel of the kingdom of God starts with a creator who created. I mean, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. Now, why is this good? It's glad tidings. And that's just a start. Why is it good? Because the creator created with purpose and reason. And when you consider the opposite, I mean, there's nothing new in that for anybody who's walked with the Lord for a while or familiar with their Bible. You'd say, well, there's nothing new in that, exactly right. But lest we become too familiar with that, when you consider the opposite of a creator who created with purpose, that things just sort of came to be accidentally. I came across something of a evolutionary biologist and historian named William Provine, and he's of Cornell University. And he came to the conclusion that if evolution is true, then there's five things you can conclude. One, if evolution is true, all things came to be, there's no evidence for God. Two, there's no life after death. Three, there's no ultimate foundation for right and wrong. Four, there's no ultimate meaning for life. And five, people really don't have a free will, because we're just, to explain that, we're just pre-programmed, wired, advanced animals. And so that's all there is to that. As a matter of fact, someone else, Richard Bosworth, said, if you take evolution as it is, it will ultimately destroy the reason why Jesus came to earth. Take away Adam and Eve and original sin. Take away the meaning of death. And if Jesus is not the Redeemer who died for our sins, and that's basically the end run of evolution, then you bring Christianity to nothing. The two don't coexist. Evolution, creation. So, but the Creator created with purpose and meaning, and there's life after death, and we as people have value and worth. We are loved. We are here for a reason. And that's good. That's glad tidings. So the Creator created all things perfectly, the gospel of the kingdom, including Adam and Eve, and gave them a capacity to choose. They were not robots. However, for one moment, they chose to think of themselves as independent of God and little kings. In that sense, more wise than God. So they disobeyed him. And sin entered the world, as the scripture says, through disobedience. And sin did incredible damage. And as a matter of fact, the fact of sin, biblical sin, answered the question, why is there evil in the world? Why is there evil? Why is there pain? Why is there suffering? The Bible says it's because of sin. Sin damaged everything. Why do people treat each other the way they can? Why is nature out of control? Why are governments, nations, countries, and such corrupt? Why do people die? Why do people die? Because death entered the world through sin, as the Bible says. But none of this took God by surprise. This is the gospel of the kingdom. He planned, long before even he created everything, that his own son would come and pay for all the damage sin has done. Damage. Not damage control. Damage fix. You walk into a store, you walk into somebody's house, you start wrecking things, there's damage somebody must pay. You walk into somebody's life, you walk into a relationship, you walk into a home, you start wrecking things, there's damage someone must pay. You walk into an institution, start wrecking things, there's damage somebody pays. so his son would pay. So in the perfect moment of time, God sent his son, Jesus, into the world, Jesus, completely man, completely God at the same time. And he lived perfectly and did all the kinds of things that showed that this man was no ordinary man at all. And so for all the good that he did, he was hung on a cross. For three reasons for that. Only a man can pay for the damage that man has done. However, only God can pay for all the damage that everyone has done for all time. And three, only God can pay in a way that the payment would be effective for every individual. Only God can do that. No one size fits all. One death, once and for all, can be effective to all. And so Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. And by rising again, proved that everything that he did and everything he said was true. And all that now God requires is that we accept the payment that his son did for the damage of our sin. Accept the payment. However, just like going to the doctor makes you acknowledge some things, it makes you realize in going to the doctor that something is wrong with you. Also, it's something that you can't fix, or else why would you go? You just cannot fix by yourself. And so God does the same. In acknowledging that something is wrong, I am a sinner, therefore I sin. And acknowledging, I can't fix it myself. Can the leopard change his spots? It says in the Bible. No. I can't fix it myself. I need then what God has done for me in his son. I need to receive what God has done for me through his son. And in receiving what God has done for me through Jesus, I am given a brand new life in Christ, a new creation, the Bible says. A brand new life that's given to me by God. It's a brand new life that's given to me for God. And it's a brand new life that's given to me so that I can give to God a brand new life. And with the brand new life, I can now live with reason and purpose. With the reason and purpose that God originally intended for my life as an individual. And if that doesn't sound like glad tidings to you, check your hearing aid. Because that's glad tidings. To be able to realize the Creator created, sent his Son, and through his Son, I can now live with him, for him, and will be with him for eternity. That's glad tidings. And so Jesus went around preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Notice it's the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of man. There's two kinds of kingdoms, but this is the kingdom of God. That's the subject of the kingdom of God, glad tidings. Now the subjects of the kingdom are the people. And Luke, in his details here, being a detail-oriented doctor, gives us the different individuals. So these are not just haphazardly pulled out of the hat. The people of the kingdom. The end of verse 1 going into the top of verse 3. Because a kingdom must have people. Or else it's a pretty barren kingdom. It's like the single rancher who goes out in the middle of his vast amount of property, looks around and can say, I own everything that I can see. And you'd come along and go, good, rule over a tumbleweed. See, a kingdom without people is pretty barren. And so there's people here. And he categorizes them. Verse 1 at the end, there's the 12. The 12, as we've seen already, the chosen, selected by Jesus to be with him, to learn from him. They didn't know it at the time, but they were going to pick up where Jesus left off. That is, they were going to continue the work when he actually left off of the earth and ascended to heaven. They were going to continue it on as leaders in the first century church, the 12. And then you have these others, women, Verse 2, certain women. And we might take this sort of, oh yeah, there's women. But remember, for those who have been walking with me through Luke so far, remember in the culture at the time, what the general Jewish perspective was to women. It's pretty low. The closest thing to it these days would be, as in some of the Islamic countries. They're pretty low on the totem pole, pretty far down the ladder. Their whole social level is low. And so I find it interesting that the Bible, that even at Jesus' time, gives honor to whom honor is due, even if it's women. And so it was through the work of the gospel of Christ that women came to have the place that God created them to have as an equal co-worker with Adam, out of his rib, out of his side, to be with him, to fulfill their role and responsibility. And so there's honor given. So that's why this is so different. Bless you. That's why this is so different, again, from our culture, because remember, women back then. And so he calls attention to women. To women, certain women. Now, some say that the list of names here could be all those out of the pot of those who have been healed from spiritual demonic oppression or possession or infirmities. I'm not sure. Could be. Doesn't matter. But there's a couple of different categories here in which they are given by name. Certain women, and then some by name. Which is, again, is no surprise. Since God, who calls the stars by name, knows the name of every person, and Jesus knows the name of each one who follows him, and that's what he says in John. I know my sheep, and they follow me. He calls his own sheep by name. But look at these three that are named, because when I came across this again, I thought, and I'd looked at this before and just sort of skipped over it. It's like, wait a second. Now, each person has a story. We went to a wonderful wedding, and as the start of, before the start of the reception of it, they did the slideshows, and every person, those two stories of their lives, bride and groom, were presented at that point from almost the beginning of their lives until that day. Because every person has a story. And so you have these individuals, and they're so different. First of all, there's Mary, of the group of women who had been healed, delivered. She had had a phenomenal supernatural work done in her life at a time of crisis. I mean, look at her. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. Seven demons. I could well imagine that her life, before Jesus did this for her, I don't know how else to put it, which has some impact, was just about a living hell. Seven demons in her life. But Jesus came and delivered her. This is a story of a dramatic turnaround, like giving water to a parched, dying of thirst person. Seven demons, and healed, delivered. And then secondly, there's Joanna. And this is very fascinating. Look at her circumstances. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, or Cusa, Herod's steward. Let's stop there. The wife of a steward of Herod. Now a steward the word could be translated commissioner or manager. A manager. So you'd have a manager of a household or having to do with finances. And it's Herod that he's a steward, a manager for. Position that's very close. This is Herod. Where have we seen Herod before? Same Herod as at the time of Jesus' birth. He ruled from, 4 B.C., to about 39 A.D., so it's quite lengthy, over 40 years. Same Herod. The same Herod who gave the order for the babies, male babies under 2 years old to be slaughtered. Herod, described as sensual, cunning, cruel, weak, unscrupulous, superstitious, and despotic. Herod, this guy's got issues all over the place. I mean, his life is just one giant issue. That's Herod. I mean, the problem is, though, that he's a king. And so if you're a king, if he wants something, he gets it. If he wants someone killed, they get it. That's Herod. And so with that kind of individual, you have the steward. It could be he's his financial manager, whether for the kingdom or it could be just his own household. A very trusted, close position. You want to be close to those who are managing your money. Be close to them. So it's a very trusted position. So here's Herod's steward. And what we have is the wife of Herod's steward. The wife. Look at the kind of people that she was used to rubbing shoulders with, that she ran around with. Her husband was King Herod's, as bad as he is, financial manager, or the manager of his household. And she's the wife. And so you have the wife of Herod's personal manager following Jesus. That's just crazy. It's wild, almost. How someone from that kind of circumstance can... I mean, it's almost like take an Islamic country overseas, take a small nation, though, and where you have this hard-nosed Islamic ruler, and this person is on his council, and on the council, there's a wife of one of the council members who actually turns to Christ. That's how crazy it is. The wife of it. The third is Susanna. This is the only time I believe that she's mentioned. There's nothing else that's really said about her. The name means lily, as in the flower. And that's all we know. It was about her in this. So these three by name, one comes out of a depressingly harsh, intensely demonic situation. One comes out of an extremely political, highly stressful, cutthroat circumstance. That was the world of her husband. And the third one is ordinary, as far as we know. Unless she was someone that Jesus healed at some point. Nothing else is said, just ordinary background, Susanna. And then it says, and many others, verse 3 in the middle, and many others. I mean, just, who can God save? Look at the backgrounds of these. Who can God save? Some of their backgrounds are just as almost as negative as can be. The subjects, the substance of the kingdom, the end of verse 3, or I'd use the word fruit, the results, the substance of the kingdom. Who provided for him, and you might have them, Jesus and the 12, provided from their own substance. They were covering Jesus' needs. See, Jesus didn't beg when he went around doing what he was doing. And he didn't run a carpentry shop on the side or out of a wagon. Even though that's how he was trained, that's what his dad was. But he didn't do those things. He gave his full time to preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. So why do we give to the work of the kingdom? Through our giving to the church. So that the ministry needs of the church and around the world may be met. So why do pastors get wages from a church? So that a pastor's needs may be met. So that what? So that he can give full time to preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom. But that's only an application, because the fruit of the kingdom is a changed life. That's what I'd like us to see. A changed life. Because a changed life, because of the change that Jesus makes in a life, becomes a life that cares for the needs of others. They were covering the needs of Jesus and possibly the 12 as well. I mean, Jesus had physical needs. Food, water, such. The 12 who were with him, the same thing, physical needs. And these women and others were caring for their needs. The fruit of the kingdom is a changed life that cares, that results in caring for the needs of others. Where their life is not just wrapped about themselves anymore, it's the needs of others. See, the nature of the kingdom, this is not a fourth point, the nature of the kingdom is the nature of the king. He did not come, Jesus did not come to look after himself. He did not. And that's what the Bible says. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom, payment for many, to care for others. And there's only one king in the kingdom, and that's Jesus. And as a side thought, when you have people acting like a bunch of little kings, whatever that is, it's not the kingdom of God. Because the nature of the kingdom is the nature of the king. So let me summarize this. So Jesus brought good news, glad tidings. So ask yourself, do you believe the good news, the glad tidings? And that's why I went at length to explain it. Have you received the good news, the glad tidings, which is receiving Christ? If not, there's no better time than now to make sure. That's number one. Number two, people were with Jesus. People who came from some amazingly different backgrounds. Some even hostile, very negative to Christianity. Do you know someone who you can pray for? Someone that you can maybe at time talk to? Someone maybe to ask to church? I had a side thought on that. You know, summertime is the time when people come and go. We have too. And a lot of churches just sort of, it's called the slump. But I thought, why couldn't that be reversed? And we as a church body, for those who normally go here, could go on an askathon. An askathon. Somebody to ask the church in the summertime. People who are with Jesus. Someone to pray for, someone to talk to, maybe someone to ask to come to church. And then thirdly, people whose lives were changed by Jesus found themselves ministering to others. Is there some way that you can minister to someone else for the sake of Christ? To care for someone else's need that needs to be cared for. Someone that God may want to use your life in touching theirs. Because that's what was happening here as a result of their lives being touched and changed by Jesus Christ himself. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Just pray your blessing upon it to my life, to the life of each one of us here. Lord, for your mercy to us. Thank you for being the king, for always being the king, and you always will be. Help us, Lord, to understand what that is and to have that deep in our hearts. We might have a throne, the throne of our will, but Lord, if we're your people, if we truly belong to you, you're the one who sits on it. Remind us of that. And Lord, I pray for anyone here that is not sure if they know Jesus Christ or not, speak to their heart. Add that they may be sure. Thank you, Lord. Pray these things for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.